And what a joy to see all of you again. Isn't it glad, a good thing to be found in the house of the Lord on Sunday and not somewhere else? I'm sure you've got a million other things you can do, but it's always good to be found in the house of the Lord on Sunday. This morning, we are so glad to have back with us a special guest speaker, Mr. Stephen Pash. He's married with three beautiful ladies, young daughters, not young anymore, I'm sure, young ladies. Stephen is with Jews for Jesus, and at the moment, he's actually based in Geneva, Switzerland. And we've had him before, just for the benefit of some of you who are new to him. He has been many years with Jews for Jesus, which is a very important mission organization that reaches out to the Jews for the Messiah. And he's actually an accountant by training, all right? So for many years, he's dedicated his life to serving Jesus. And this, he's been to Singapore to do some very important work to introduce to us. And this morning, he's going to share with us from God's Word, Ambassadors for Christ, taken from 2 Corinthians 5. And while he's at it, I'm sure he'll be sharing with us some of the important work that the organization is doing, and perhaps some materials. We have a book table out there, and I do also have to mention at this moment, perhaps, that at the end of this service, while we're having coffee, if God has so much laid on your heart, and I would encourage you strongly to be a part of this work that would reach out to the Jews, because as you know, we've been studying the 144,000 that's been sealed during or just when the tribulation starts. And I really truly believe that what Jews for Jesus is doing today is preparing all these hearts. So when the tribulation starts, some of them will get left behind, but their hearts are now softened, ready. And so I would encourage you strongly to support this ministry. And one practical way is that we have some brown envelopes behind. And if you want to give to this important ministry, you put whatever you want in those brown envelopes, and then you hand it to Stephen directly. Is that all right? So we'd like to welcome again Stephen.
So shalom to you all, and thank you to John for the invitation to return to you. It's a great pleasure for me to come to you now, more or less each time I come to Singapore, and I hope I don't overstay my welcome, because these last couple of years I've been coming twice a year, and I stay with my relatives who are a Singaporean. My Jewish auntie, for those who don't know, married a Singapore Chinese, and I'm told that sometimes the Chinese are called the Jews of the East. So my auntie, a Jew from the West, married a Jew from the East, and I'm staying with my cousins once again while I'm here in Singapore. I'm very glad that these days they let me through Singapore, because the first time I came, I had my passport confiscated. And I was told to report back with my hair cut within 48 hours. But I no longer have that trouble anymore. But what seems to happen each time I come nowadays is my suitcase gets kept back. So I still don't have my suitcase with me. But it's a great pleasure to be with you once again. And I would like to share with you this morning one of the passages which I loved when I first came to Christ, when Christ came into my life. I don't know what dreams you young people have to be when you are adults. I noticed this morning there are quite a few young people, but when I was a teenager, I was keen to be a diplomat. I wanted to be an ambassador. But like most Jewish people, I didn't have the diplomatic skills. But was I impressed and pleased when I found out in coming to Christ that I'd become an ambassador In fact, we are all ambassadors for Christ. And the text that we're going to start with today is around this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul says to each of us in Christ, we are ambassadors, Christ's ambassadors. And I want to look at this term ambassador and what that means. Now, often in the church, we know that we've been called to be slaves for Christ, servants of one another, but we are also called to be ambassadors. We're not all evangelists, but we are all ambassadors. Let's look at the ambassador, what he is. Firstly, his status. Well, the status of an ambassador is a privileged one. Pastor John said, Deborah and I, our three girls, and our son, didn't mention our son, and our dog, and my mother who lives with us. We live near Geneva. And a lot of the cars around us have got CD plates, Corps Diplomatic, a lot of people working for the United Nations. But I am one of the relatively few amongst them without the CD plates, but I am an ambassador for Christ. It is an important privilege status that we have been given to be Christ's ambassadors. The role of the ambassador, secondly, is to represent our King. We represent our King Jesus. We represent our government, our church and its leaders. We are representatives of Christ. Now, as a Jew who has come thanks to a Christian witness, a faithful friend at university who's come to Christ, my burden is that the church is interested in bringing the gospel to Jewish people. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have been to Israel? Raise your hand. Okay, about a quarter of you have gone to Israel. Well, I notice here in Singapore, many Christians have visited or are going to visit Israel. And what is the main purpose when Christians go to Israel? And I'd say the main purpose is maybe to visit the land that Jesus trod, to go where Jesus performed his miracles, to go where Jesus preached the famous Sermon on the Mount, to visit the place where he was crucified and where he rose from the dead. And these are all good things, but our main purpose is to represent Christ. Wherever we go, we are ambassadors for Christ. And a third point I'd like to raise about the ambassador is the ambassador is not representative of his country within the country. You can't have the Singapore ambassador to Singapore. You can't have the British ambassador in London. We represent our King outside of our country. We are located outside. That's to say, in the words of a Christian pastor who shared with me, that church is a little bit like the halftime in a soccer game. Now, when I was a teenager in England playing soccer, at halftime, we gathered the team together, we were huddled, and our manager, one of the teachers, would exhort and encourage us, sometimes rebuke us, and give us some oranges to feed us and to give us a little bit of vitamin C to boost us up. But this pastor described the church as the halftime in a football game. Ready, together, built up, exhorted, encouraged, maybe rebuked, but motivated to go out to face the other team. We are ambassadors in a foreign location. We can't be ambassadors within the church, within the prayer meeting, the Bible studies. Paul is speaking of us being ambassador out where the world is, where the people are who don't know Jesus Christ. We need to be careful as Christians that we don't, the longer we become Christians, drift away from the non-Christian world so that we no longer have contact with the non-Christian world. The Greek word for ambassador, presbyoi, is a common word that was used at the time of Paul in the secular world to represent someone who was sent. We're not all, few of us, relatively few, are sent to foreign countries. A few come here to work from foreign countries or go elsewhere to work. But we are basically Christ's ambassadors where we live. We are his ambassadors with our family who don't know Christ, with our friends who don't know Christ, with our fellow students who don't know Christ, with our colleagues who don't know Christ. And the fourth point is that the ambassador has a message. You can't be an ambassador without being a spokesman. There is no such thing as a silent ambassador. Sometimes my mission, the mission I work for, Jews for Jesus, is criticized for being too vociferous, too vocal, too visible in our witness. And some Christians say, well, you do it by evangelism, we do it by our lifestyle. We're a witness by our lifestyle. But God has never divorced the two. Lifestyle and words go together. We're not to say, I'm a Christian by my words. Our lifestyle has to match it. We have to be like Christ. But on the other hand, we can't be an ambassador simply by being silent witnesses. We need to fulfill our role by being spokesmen on behalf of the King we represent. The ambassador has to speak on behalf of his king. And he doesn't just speak, he appeals, he implores, he's insistent, he's persistent. Look at the way that Paul speaks of being an ambassador. God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 18, the end of verse 18. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. I don't know in Singapore, but in Western Europe, reconciliation is very much a politically correct word. Reconciliation between different groups within a country, ethnic groups, different political families, different governments, states, parties, reconciliation. But the only reconciliation that counts and that is lasting is the one that God has provided us in Christ, reconciling the world to himself in Christ. And God has given us this message of reconciliation. And in verse 20, Paul goes on to say, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He is making an appeal. It's not just an objective, dispassionate statement. Christ died for your sin and rose from the dead on the third day, so repent from your sin. He is appealing with this message of reconciliation. Who is he appealing to? Well, you'll notice on the slide this little word "you," which I've crossed out. Nathaniel, I was very pleased, if you don't mind me saying, Nathaniel thought I didn't get the slide quite right. And the word "you" is there in the Bible. In your translations, you probably have the word "you." Who's got the Bible open? Is the word "you" there? It shouldn't be there. In the Greek, the word isn't there. What's the difference? Well, if you take the text, "We're therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us, we implore." Who are we imploring as Christians? Paul was not saying, we implore you in the Corinthian church, be reconciled to God. Why not? Because they're already Christians in the church. Paul describes them in chapter 1, verse 1 as the saints. We are saints sanctified by Christ. We are sanctified. We are set apart. We sin and we need to repent. And this church in Corinth was certainly a church with problems, but they were still the saints in Christ. And Paul is not urging them to be reconciled to God. He is telling them what their ministry is, to implore others who don't know Christ, be reconciled to God. So this is a message which is an insistent message. It's a plea that we are to make to non-Christians, because the stakes are high. The stakes are high. This is a question of heaven and hell. We have this privileged role of being reconciled, being messengers to tell people to be reconciled to God. And the good news is that God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become righteousness of God. You know, we live in what is often called a multi-faith society. But that is a misnomer. We shouldn't call this society, whether we're in Singapore or whether we're in Switzerland or the UK, multi-faith. Multi-religious, yes, but there is only one faith, one baptism, that is in Christ. We have that message of reconciliation. So our role is to invite people to meet the King. Now let's move on to our attitude as ambassadors. When Paul, the Apostle Paul, is arrested in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21, he asked to speak to the crowd of Jews who assembled in the city. And when he addresses this huge crowd of Jews, once the Roman tribune has released Paul, he addresses the crowd by beginning by saying, brothers and fathers. He, as this fervent Christian, one of the first Jews for Jesus, addresses the crowd of non-believers as brothers and fathers. You see, an attitude of humility in front of a crowd of non-believers. Jewish people, religious, with their religion, Judaism, but not believing in Christ. He shows deference. He shows respect. It reminds me when I first came as a boy to Singapore, my auntie and my uncle Lionel, they said, well, you know, Uncle Lionel was the youngest of 11 children. My auntie said, you know, Uncle Lionel has got lots of aunties and uncles, so you need to be respectful, and you call them auntie and uncle. And when I arrived in Singapore, I was introduced to Uncle Dennis and Auntie Joyce, and I kept being introduced to all these uncles and aunts. And I thought to myself, well, I wasn't yet an accountant, I was just a boy, but I could count. And I said, well, we're 20 uncles and aunts now. And Uncle Lionel's supposed to have 10 brothers and sisters. He's the youngest of 11. And then they told me, yes, but as a sign of respect, deference, you call all the generation uncle and auntie. And then I began to understand, but I didn't understand who were my real uncles and aunts and who were my respectful aunties and uncles. But this attitude of deference, of respect, was one that Paul had. As a believer, he was not proud, and often Jewish people have received the gospel in a prideful attitude from the Christian world. Sometimes I'm asked, why are more Jews not believers in Jesus Christ? And often the gospel has been brought with the sword rather than with love. Paul's attitude is that of a slave to the unbeliever. This verse on the screen, 1 Corinthians 9:19, Though I am free and I belong to no man, Paul says, we are accountable before Christ. I am belonging to no man, he says. I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Now, becoming a slave to others doesn't happen automatically, naturally in Christ. Paul says, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. He makes himself, he makes a conscious effort to make himself a slave to others. Now, there are two words in Greek, which we find in the New Testament. Often when we're described as servants to one another within the church, we're described as diakonos, the diaconate. But in this word slave, Paul is using the word doulos. And he's talking of us being slaves, not within the church, but to those without the church. Of course, we are to serve one another within the church, the body of Christ. But in this passage, Paul is speaking of being a slave to non-Christians. An attitude of slavery to his non-Christian neighbors, friends, those he meets, those he preaches to. And a question I have